Our next Bible reading is from Genesis 26, verse 34 through 28, verse 9. When Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. When Isaac was old, and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now, Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food, that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me two good young goats, so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat, so that he may bless you before he dies." But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him, and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing." His mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go, bring them to me." So he went and took them and brought them to his mother, and his mother prepared delicious food, such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of the young goats she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went in to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" He answered, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near, that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him, because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He answered, "I am." Then he said, "Bring it near to me, that I may eat of my son's game and bless you." So he brought it near to him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near and kiss me, my son." So he came near and kissed him, and Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you." As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me." His father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" He answered, "I am your son, your firstborn, Esau." Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me, and I ate it all before you came? And I have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed." As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing." Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." Then he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Behold, I have made him lord over you, and all his brothers I have given to him for servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, "Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck." Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother, in Haran, and stay with him a while until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of you both in one day?" Then Rebekah said to Isaac, "I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me?" Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham." Thus Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take a wife from there, and that as he blessed him, he directed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women," and that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and gone to Paddan Aram. So when Esau saw that the Canaanite women did not please Isaac his father, Esau went to Ishmael and took as his wife, besides the wives he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Timothy, thank you very much for reading through all of that for us. It's quite a story, isn't that, there in Genesis for us to look at this morning. You'd want to keep your bulletins open, your Bibles open to that reading there, Genesis 26 through chapter 28. Quite a story, quite a family. Isaac, Rebekah, Jacob, Esau. Isaac blind and hungry, Rebekah scheming and plotting, Jacob stealing and pretending to be Esau, and Esau weeping and hating his brother Jacob. We're going to need help this morning as we come and as we study this family and look at God's Word. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for His help today. Lord, we do thank You for Your Word. We thank You for its truth. We thank You for its power. We thank You, Lord, that it is Your Word. That as we just heard that read out this morning, that was Your voice speaking. And so we pray this morning that You would give us faith and humility to hear Your voice and to receive Your words to us. Lord, we pray You would work in us, work in our hearts and our minds, so that we would grow, that we would be transformed more and more into the image of Jesus, and that we would love Him and rest in Him with all that we are. We ask this in His name. Amen. Well, I don't know what all your families are like or what the drama is in your family these days. I suspect every family is at least a little bit dysfunctional in one way or another. After all, you put sinners together into a household in close quarters from day to day. There's bound to be at least a little bit of dysfunction, a little bit of drama along the way. And yet what we see here this morning in Genesis is a family that has become highly dysfunctional. The parents play favorites, nobody really talks to each other in any meaningful way, and all around there's just a bunch of sin and selfishness and self-promotion that's present in this dysfunctional family. And yet, praise God, that's not all that's going on here. Because then in the middle of all of that, you have this one central feature that everyone's after, and that's this blessing. Right, over and over again, it's this blessing that's spoken of here in these chapters. And so what you have here are these four rather sinful and deceitful people fighting over this beautiful, valuable blessing, which ultimately is the very blessing of God to save a sinful people for Himself through His chosen Messiah. And so the reality here with this dysfunctional family is that not one of these people actually deserve God's blessing, which I think is ultimately the main point of this passage. Who deserves to be blessed by God? Who deserves to be part of God's chosen people? The answer, nobody. And that's the point. And so, friends, I pray we'll see that today here as well, that God, though we don't deserve it, has blessed us in Christ, and He's welcomed us into His family, which is a family marked not by sin and deception, but marked by genuine love and truth. And He's welcomed us into that family by His grace alone. Because again, the contrast here between these four sinful, deceitful people and this beautiful blessing from God is stark. And thus, I think there's a certain irony in all that unfolds in this story. The irony, the unexpected result that's brought about by all of this is that God uses this family of very sinful people in order to bring about His plan of salvation precisely so that He can save the very sinful people like you find in this family. Okay, God uses this family of very sinful people in order to bring about His plan of salvation precisely so that He can save the very sinful people like you find in this family. And so what I want to do this morning is to first show you just how sinful they really are. And then secondly, I want to highlight for you the beautiful blessing that's here. And that's the way that God uses these sinful people to bring about His salvation that saves people just like them and just like us. So let's look at the sin here. Let's make sure we see the sin and deceit that's all over these chapters. To begin with, the structure of this passage itself highlights for us, I think, the dysfunction of this family. Because what we have here is a story with two bookends and then six scenes in the middle. Okay, the two bookends are all about Esau and his wives. So chapter 26, verses 34 to 35, and then chapter 28, verses 6 through 9. And so this whole episode is surrounded by Esau's sinful marriage choices. All right, we're told right away that Esau's wives made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. That's never a good family dynamic. Scene one then involves Isaac and Esau as Isaac determines to give his blessing, which again, as we'll see, is really God's blessing to Esau. Scene two involves Rebekah and Jacob, with Rebekah scheming to steal the blessing for her favorite son, Jacob. Scene three is Isaac and Jacob, with Jacob lying to his father in order to get the blessing. Scene four is Isaac and Esau again, with Esau bitterly lamenting his brother's thievery. Scene 5 is once again Rebecca and Jacob, with Rebecca telling Jacob that he now needs to flee in order to escape the wrath of his brother. Isaac also shows up briefly at the end of that scene. And then the final scene, scene 6, is Isaac and Jacob, with Isaac now clearly bestowing God's Abrahamic blessing upon Jacob before he sends him away to his uncle Laban. Okay, so that's the structure of this passage. Now let me ask you, what do you notice in all of that? Now here's one thing I notice. It's that this family is never together. Right? Not once are all four of them in the same room. Not once do we have a family conversation with all of them so they can hash all of their problems out. No, for almost the whole story, it's just two of them together, each sort of manipulating the other to get what they want, which results in this sort of kind of tragic comedy of errors that unfolds here. And so all of them are flawed, all of them are sinful, not one of them is the hero of this story. Now let's consider Isaac. Now what is it that makes Isaac so sinful here? Well, he's a man who's ruled by his physical appetites. You know, just like his favorite son Esau is, as we saw back in chapter 25, when Esau sold the birthright that was rightfully his as the oldest son to his younger brother Jacob for nothing more than a bowl of soup. Right? So ruled by his belly was Esau that he said, "I'm about to die," and thus he exchanged his birthright for a single meal. And so too here now is Isaac, ruled by his belly. Chapter 27, verse 1. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Okay, so Isaac, again, sort of like Esau in chapter 25, is saying, "I'm about to die, and I want some good food." Now, Isaac wouldn't actually die for a few more decades, but he's old, and he thinks he wants some food, and more significantly, he wants to make sure he gives the family blessing to his favorite son, Esau. And friends, the reason that's sinful is because Isaac surely knows that that blessing is supposed to go to Jacob. Remember that was God's pronouncement back in chapter 25. You got a Bible open. Just flip back briefly here to chapter 25, beginning at verse 21. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his prayer. Rebekah, his wife, conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is thus, why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger." Okay, so the younger son Jacob was the one to be blessed. Older son Esau was to serve the younger son Jacob. And though it's Rebekah who's inquiring of the Lord there, well, you have to think that Isaac surely knows of the Lord's pronouncement. And yet here he is in chapter 27, scheming to make sure that he gives this valuable blessing, which is so important within the whole of Genesis, not to God's choice, but to his own choice, Esau. And one way I think we can be certain he knows about the pronouncement and yet is ignoring it is because this kind of passing of a blessing from a father to a son would normally be a public ceremony in which the whole family would gather around to hear it. We'll see this later on in Genesis when Jacob blesses his sons. That's a public ceremony. The whole family's there. But here's Isaac arranging to do it in a secretive fashion, in private. Right? I mean, this is clearly something that Isaac really wants. Because this repetitious phrase that Isaac wants to bless Esau with his soul, right, that my soul may bless you, right, that tells us that this is Isaac's great desire. With all that he is, he wants to give this blessing to Esau. And even though Esau has made life bitter for him and Rebekah, Isaac's favorite son is still Esau. He likes the food. He likes the man. He likes the hunter that Esau is compared to Jacob, the quiet, indoorsy kind. And so Isaac is sinfully ruled by his appetites, and thus he rejects God's plan of blessing. Well, let's consider Rebekah. I mean, at least Rebekah's actually trying to fulfill God's plan of giving the blessing to Jacob. So maybe is Rebekah a little less sinful here in all of this, perhaps? Well, I don't think so, because it's all about lies and deception. She seems to be eavesdropping on this conversation between Isaac and Esau, and so when she hears Isaac's plan, she quickly hatches her own counter plan. She calls in Jacob her favorite son, and she says to him in verse 8, "Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me two good young goats so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves, and you shall bring it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies." Now, Jacob goes on to initially object to this plan, but he doesn't do so on moral grounds. He does so because he's afraid of getting found out. Right, because Jacob is quite clearly not Esau, and so surely Isaac would notice the difference, just given the disparity of hair between the two brothers. And so Jacob's afraid of getting caught, because he understands that such deception would rightly deserve not his father's blessing, but his father's curse. And then amazingly, so desperate is Rebekah here, she says to him, verse 13, his mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go bring them to me." And thus the plan is set in motion, Rebekah scheming her way to get the blessing to Jacob. And so though, yes, I mean, you can say she's trying to accomplish God's will in one sense, she's doing it, though, in a very ungodly way, even acknowledging that the actions she's encouraging Jacob to undertake are deserving of a curse and not a blessing. Well, what about Jacob? Well, I mean, Jacob shows himself to truly be a man who's quite good at lying to and deceiving others. And there's almost a degree of comedy in this. Jacob gets all dressed up in these goat skins, which sounds very disgusting, but he does it, and so that he's now hairy like his brother. And so verse 18, "So he went into his father, and he said, 'My father,' and he said, 'Here I am. Who are you, my son?' Jacob said to his father, 'I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me.'" I mean, that's just a blatant lie. Verse 20, "But Isaac said to his son, 'How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?' He answered, 'Because the Lord your God granted me success.'" All right, so Jacob now, he moves from outright lying to adding in a little bit of blasphemy to his lie as he falsely invokes the name of God, bringing God's name into all of this deception. But the plan works. Now, even though Isaac kind of senses that something's a little bit off, you know, twice he kind of wonders, is this really you, Esau? But in the end, he's won over by his appetites. And he eats and he drinks, and then the climactic moment comes, verse 26. "And then his father Isaac said to him, 'Come near and kiss me, my son.' So Jacob came near and kissed him, and Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, 'See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you.'" All right, so Isaac gives Jacob, who he thinks is Esau, this blessing of prosperity. Right? Jacob's going to be rich and powerful. He also gives him the blessing of having his brother bow down to him. And then the third part of the blessing is that through him, blessing would come to others. Okay, so we'll talk more about the blessing in a moment, but there it is. The deed is done. Jacob's lies and deception have worked. The blessing is his, and yet it all just feels very corrupt and sinful. Okay, so what about Esau, though? I mean, it's hard not to feel at least a little bit bad for Esau in all of this. I mean, this next scene between him and Isaac here, I find it almost painful to read. Verse 30, "As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father," you can feel the drama, he's just gone, and here comes Esau, they're just missing each other. "Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father, and he said to his father, 'Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me.' His father Isaac said to him, 'Who are you?' He answered, 'I am your son, your firstborn, Esau.' Then Isaac trembled very violently." That's a phrase that's used in the Bible when people encounter the Lord. I think Isaac is realizing that the plan of God cannot be thwarted. He realizes his error, He trembles very violently. He said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me, and I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him? Yes, and he shall be blessed." As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry. So Esau here himself has made life bitter for others. Now he is experiencing the bitterness. And he said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing." And Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times." Remember, Jacob's name means cheater. He's saying, Jacob has Jacobed me. He took away my birthright. And behold, now he has taken away my blessing. And then he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Behold, I have made him lord over you, and all his brothers I have given to him for servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What can I do for you, my son? The blessing is gone." Esau said to his father, "Have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. So in one sense, I mean, you feel for Esau, don't you? I mean, I almost want to weep with him here. But of course, the reality is he sold his birthright of his own free will. You know, that was his sinful action. Now, there's a distinction here made between the birthright of chapter 25 and the blessing of chapter 27. And so there's maybe a slight kind of nuanced difference between the two, such that, you know, maybe the birthright is focused more on inheritance, whereas the blessing is focused more on future fruitfulness that specifically invokes the name of God. But they're also very much just related. In fact, Hebrews 12 in the New Testament ties these two things together. This is Hebrews chapter 12, verses 16 and 17. We're told that no one should be like Esau. Okay, Esau is not an example of someone you want to follow. No one should be like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, okay, so Hebrews 12 is tying the birthright and blessing together. When he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Now, sometimes that verse there in Hebrews 12, I think, has caused people to be concerned. You know, that here's this man, people think, who's seeking to repent of his sins and to be forgiven, and yet he can't. And so does that mean that repentance isn't always possible? Well, I think you may have to read Hebrews 12 in light of Genesis 27. This is what Hebrews 12 is referring to. It's not that Esau is truly grieved over his sins. He's grieved because he wants this blessing, but he can't get it. Right? It's gone. He sold his birthright, and there's no getting it back, no matter how much he weeps over it. That's the repentance that he desires, but he can't have. He's trying to repent of having sold his birthright to get it back, but it's too late. Because his father now has given this blessing away to his brother. And so the only thing left for Esau here is sort of an anti-blessing. Verse 39, then Isaac his father answered and said to him, "Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high." Right? It's a reversal of what was given to Jacob. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother, but when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck. So there's no blessing coming really to Esau, and there's no blessing flowing from Esau like there would be with Jacob. And that's Esau. Esau is a sinner just like the rest of them. He has disregarded and showed himself to be unconcerned with the covenant promises of God. Not only showing little regard for his birthright, but also taking wives who aren't part of God's covenant people. And now he's a man not seeking to do right. He's not seeking to make amends for any of this after it kind of all blows up in his face, but who is instead now intent on killing his own brother. Such that the relationship between brothers is threatening to become like Cain and Abel all over again. You know, sin is crouching at Esau's door, and it's actually already got a firm foothold in his life. And the result of all of this is that this family now is just utterly broken. It was dysfunctional coming in, and now it's shattered going out. Rebekah has to send Jacob away in order to save his life, and she never sees him again. Her favorite son, Jacob, she never sees again. Jacob is on the run. He doesn't actually get to enjoy any of the prosperity that will come to him from his father. Esau is committed to getting vengeance. Rebekah and Isaac's marriage is no longer the fairy tale marriage that it once was when they first met. And so you have strife and division everywhere here, and all flowing out of the sin and lies and deception exhibited by each one of these four people. And friends, that's one of the main lessons I think that we're supposed to take away from this chapter. And we're being shown here something of the depth and the depravity of sin. In fact, one of the reasons I think the story is so long is because we're supposed to kind of sit in that and feel it. You know, I mean, the story could have been much shorter, but it's not. We're told all these details and all this length, partly, I think, because we're supposed to kind of really feel just how sinful these four people really are. So, church, let me ask you, do you see any of these sins perhaps manifesting themselves in your own heart and your own life? You know, you're someone maybe who's ruled by your appetites, like Isaac and Esau, ignoring the will of God, doing your own thing because you like the way it, you know, it tastes, even though you know God has other plans for you. If so, did you notice how all five of Isaac's senses fail him in the end? You know, he can't see, so he doesn't know it's Jacob before him and not Esau. He thinks he might hear Esau's voice, but I don't know, maybe it's Jacob's, he's not sure. He touches the hair, but he misjudges it's not Esau's. He tastes the food, but misjudges it's not Esau. He smells the clothes, but he misjudges it's not Esau. Right? Isaac is a picture of a man who's totally relying on himself to do what he wants to do, and yet, of course, that always ultimately fails when we set ourselves in opposition to God. Is that you, perhaps? Or are you more like Rebekah and Jacob? Maybe thinking you're doing God's will, but adopting your own means to accomplish it. Perhaps even using sinful tactics like lying and deception, all in the name of accomplishing God's purposes. Well, brothers and sisters, God's word is constantly functioning like a mirror. Right, it reflects back to us our own sinful behaviors so that we can repent of them, so that we can grow in holiness and grow in obedience. And yet, as I said at the beginning, that's not all that's going on here. Because we also have this blessing that's the main feature of this whole section, which everybody's fighting over. And so that's the second thing we need to look at this morning. How is it that God actually uses these sinful people to bring about his blessing of salvation, a blessing that in the end saves people just like them and just like us? Okay, what exactly is this blessing? Well, it's important we remember just how central this blessing is to the whole book of Genesis, particularly beginning with Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, God had given Abraham that fundamental blessing. Let me remind us of this once again. This is Genesis 12. This is one of the key sections in all the Bible, one of those kind of mountaintops that you just need to know in your Bibles. Genesis 12, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Right, that blessing is the key to Genesis. It's key, really, to the whole Bible, because it's the fulfillment of that blessing, of God's promise to call a people for himself, people who will live under God's rule in God's place, and who are going to be a blessing to the whole world. It's the fulfillment of that blessing that's underway throughout the book of Genesis. And so last week we saw that that blessing has been passed from Abraham to Isaac, and now we see here today that that blessing is being passed from Isaac to not Esau, but to Jacob. Right, that's the beautiful, valuable blessing that Jacob has now received, and this is what Isaac reiterates, and he makes very clear there in chapter 28. Right, look at those verses from chapter 28. Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him. You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. God Almighty, And El Shaddai, God Almighty, bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham. Okay, so it's the Abrahamic blessing that's at stake in all of this. It's the blessing of fruitfulness. It's the blessing of offspring. And ultimately, it's the blessing of a company of peoples. I learned for the first time this week, I never realized this before, but that phrase, a company of peoples, that's the first time in the Bible that the root word for assembly, or in New Testament terms, the church, is used. Okay, so in other words, part of the blessing here is a blessing for a church of all peoples. People who have been rescued from their sin and rescued from the tragedy of the fall, assembled together as God's redeemed people. People who now know love and joy, people whose sins have been forgiven them, people who now live in a right relationship with God. Right, that's the blessing here. And it's a blessing for a land. That is, for a place for this assembly of God's redeemed people from all over the world to dwell in forever. How do you see? I mean, it's an amazing blessing. A blessing of love and peace and joy and forgiveness that ultimately blesses the whole world. That's an amazing blessing that's passed from Isaac to Jacob. But friends, what I think strikes me most of all here in this passage is that this amazing, beautiful blessing is so caught up with all of the division and deception and dysfunction of this family. You know, it's like a rare precious jewel being handled by corrupt and dirty hands. And yet, you see, it's actually that very reality that so accentuates just how valuable and beautiful this blessing really is. And in fact, there are two critical points, I think, that all the sin and scheming in this passage reveal to us about this blessing. And the first is this: God's plan of blessing can never be stopped. God's plan of blessing can never be stopped. Church, I think ultimately we're supposed to take hope and encouragement from this chapter. You know, because if this family can't derail the promises of God's blessing and salvation being fulfilled, right, then nothing can. And we see that over and over again in Genesis. God will fulfill his promise. He will bless. He will save a people for himself, a people saved from the curse of sin to be his blessed people forever. And nothing can stop that. You know, no matter how bad and sinful everything gets, including even his own people, nothing can stop his blessing. And in fact, what's happening here in this passage is that God's purposes are being carried out even through the sin and deception of his people. Right, Jacob gets the blessing just as God intended, but the way Jacob got it was through sinful means. You know what that reminds me of? It reminds me of the ultimate fulfillment of God's plan of blessing and salvation, which is the very cross of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 2. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Okay, so Jesus crucified for our sins, dying in our place for us, that was how God would fulfill this promised blessing from Genesis. But how did it come about? Well, it came about through the hands of sinful men with all of their scheming and plotting to put Jesus to death. Friends, nothing can stop the fulfillment of God's blessings. You know, people may have thought they got rid of Jesus, that they destroyed the mission of Jesus, but in fact, they were only carrying out that very mission. Isaac may have thought that he was doing his own thing here, that he would bless Esau no matter what, and yet God worked through all of it to accomplish his good purposes. Right? Nothing can stop the promise of God's blessing from being fulfilled. Now, that doesn't mean the ends justify the means. You know, Rebekah and Jacob were just as sinful in the way they deceitfully went about things. They should have instead trusted God would find a way to accomplish his plans in his way. And friends, all of this is true at a personal level as well. I think the author and pastor, Ian Duguid, he brings this out well. in his wonderfully titled book, Living in the Grip of Relentless Grace, he writes, "This is a tremendously important biblical principle. Your sin, even while it may have real and lasting earthly consequences, cannot derail God's gracious purpose for your life. God is not just sovereign over your best deeds. He is sovereign over the darkest, most selfish, and most destructive acts that you will ever commit or that others will ever commit against you. And he will use these to accomplish his good and perfect will in your life." Church, that is a massively important biblical principle. It's not an easy one. Right? That's not one that you just go, okay, yeah, I got that, and you move on. That's one that you sit and you wrestle with and you absorb. But it's a massively important biblical principle. So take hope and encouragement from a chapter like this. God's plans and purposes are unstoppable. And not even your own sin and failings will be able to derail his saving work in your life. And then the second critical point we learn about this blessing from all the sin and scheming of this story is that not only is this blessing unstoppable, but it's also specifically a blessing for those who don't deserve it. Right? I mean, Jacob very clearly does not deserve this blessing. I think it's one of the other reasons the story is so long and that we're given so many details in all of this, because it so makes the point, both to Moses' original audience of Israelites chosen by God, but to us today as well, that God's promises, God's blessing, God's salvation is given not to those who are wonderfully moral and who look nice and clean and whose hands aren't dirty in any way. No, far from it, actually. No, this beautiful, valuable, amazing blessing is given to a man whose name means cheater. Jacob does not deserve God's blessing from his father Isaac. Now, I think that raises an important question for each of us. And I think I might put the question like this. Am I the kind of person who's okay with that? Right? Am I okay that Jacob, who doesn't deserve this, receives it? Or am I the kind of person who thinks that people should only get what they deserve? Which is an important question, I think, because it goes right to the heart of the gospel of Jesus. I mean, we may rightly wonder, how in the world could God give this blessing to a man like this? Or frankly, even to a man like Isaac or a man like Abraham? I mean, how in the world can God, who's a just God, how can he bless sinners like these people? Because they don't deserve this. What they deserve instead is God's curse and his wrath. Right? Listen, Jacob was right when he said to his mom, "Hey, mom, if we get caught, I'm going to receive a curse and not a blessing." Because that's what sin deserves. It deserves God's curse. It does not deserve his blessing. And yet God blesses sinners. So how in the world can he do that while still being a God of justice? And the answer, of course, is Jesus. The only reason God could bless them is because God's own son, Jesus, would come and suffer the wrath and curse they deserve for their sin. That's what Jesus did on the cross. He took our sin. He took our shame. He took our curse. He received the wrath of God so that if we repent of our sin and put our trust in him, we can be forgiven and blessed by God for eternity. Brothers and sisters, I wonder, not because I don't think we don't do this, but I wonder, do we really believe the gospel is for sinners? Do we really believe that? Right? Are we willing to say to anyone, right, not just the generally morally okay and not too offensive people, are we willing to say to anyone, come, come to Jesus. He'll save you. He's a friend of sinners. That was his very mission. He said, I came to seek and save the lost. I came to call those who are sick. I came to call those who are unrighteous. Friends, is that the gospel we know? Is that the gospel we proclaim? That Jesus is the savior of liars and cheaters and those who are morally bankrupt. Well, listen, there is no other gospel. That's the gospel. Jesus is the Son who truly deserves to be blessed. And yet he received his Father's curse for us so that we sinners could be blessed. And therefore, everyone who puts their faith in Jesus is in fact Jacob. Right? Everyone who puts their faith in Jesus is in fact Jacob in that we receive this beautiful, amazing, valuable blessing that we don't deserve. And so here's a closing idea for you. When you read through the Old Testament, maybe try paying attention to all the times that God is referred to as the God of Jacob. You'll see if you do that, it's actually quite frequent. And then whenever you see that, the God of Jacob, that phrase, remember that Jacob's name means cheater. Because friends, that's who God is for sinful people like us. He's our God. He's the God of sinners. He's the God of cheaters and liars and schemers. He's the God who rescues us from all of that, and he brings us into his family of grace so that we can ultimately leave all that sin behind. So don't run away from God because of your sin. You know, don't try to hide from him because of your sin. Don't try to clean yourself up before you come to him. Just come to him. Just come to him, trusting in Jesus, because that's who he is. He's the God of Jacob, the God who rescues and pours out his blessing on undeserved sinners. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for your word here this morning, which so clearly points us to it. Lord, we acknowledge that we are unworthy. We deserve nothing good from you. We deserve nothing but your wrath and your judgment and your curse. And so we are so grateful for Jesus. We are so grateful for his life. We are so grateful for his righteousness. That he deserved your blessing, Lord. Because he was righteous and good and pure, and yet he took our curse upon himself. Your judgment poured out on him. We thank you for Jesus. Help us to trust in Jesus. Help us to love him. Lord, we thank you for your family. We thank you by your grace that you've made us part of your family. And we pray that you would bring more and more people in, Lord God. We pray that you would help us to faithfully love others and proclaim this hope and this message of salvation to this world. That you would draw in many sinners into this family and begin that good transforming work that you do. And we ask this all in the name of Jesus for his glory. Amen.